Gary hates this, so does Cherry. But on behalf of the church, we just want to thank you. This is just a card saying thanks. We aren't saying goodbye because you aren't getting away. You'll be back when it gets a little warmer up here. For those of you that don't know, this is Gary and Cherry Folks. And Gary has retired after 100 years at Show Me Power. And he's heading for Florida. And he's taking Cherry with him. I was trying to figure out, we're going to have to figure out how to do live video feeds so she can still sing. But anyway, here's a card for you. And I just reminded myself I needed my glasses on to read this scripture to Gary. For those of you that don't know, Gary has served faithfully alongside of myself and Fred as one of the members of our board here at the church. And I just had a scripture for you, Gary. Paul says in Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, "For those who have served well as servants obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." And I just want to say thank you. We'll look forward to seeing you this summer.
He'll be back in the summer.
He'll be back this summer. I need a line leader. Oh, there's two right there. Come on. All right. All right, go help them. One more order of business. Rocky and Marnita, Melissa's mom and dad, are celebrating 34 years today. Well, as we say around here, that's not a record, but that's a heck of a good start. Well, welcome everyone. Merry Christmas. This is our Christmas message. If you're just joining us this morning, we're looking this Christmas. The last couple of weeks, we looked at Gabriel, the messenger of God who came announcing good tidings to Mary and to Joseph, to the wise men, to the shepherds, to everybody. That was one of Gabriel's jobs. We looked at Mary last week, the mother of God. Mary, the mother of God. What an honor to be chosen to be the mother of God. Well, today we look at Joseph. Joseph usually isn't talked a lot about, and I've never quite been able to figure that out, because Joseph plays a prominent role. Joseph gives to Jesus the legal title to the throne of David. And yet Joseph, as we know, had nothing to do with the conception of Jesus Christ. Mary was a virgin, and all of it was done by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we saw last week. The angel Gabriel's message to Mary, recorded in Luke chapter 1 that we broke down last week, is just a message that should be dear to every one of our hearts. As you recall, God had dispatched the angel Gabriel to Mary, a young virgin, with the message that she was to be the mother of God's son, Jesus. Mary was shocked, and she said, how could this be possible, for I am a virgin, I have never known a man. And Gabriel told her not to fear, and he informed her that the Holy Spirit of God and the power of the Most High would overshadow her, and that the offspring for that reason within her would be called the Son of God. And as I pointed out, I think many of you maybe had never seen it before, but all three members of the Trinity were involved in that conception. God the Father, the power of the Most High, God the Holy Spirit, who actually brought it about, and Jesus Christ, who somehow condescended to be united in the Virgin's womb to humanity. So what we ended up with was 100% God, 100% man, united. And that's what we looked at last week. As I noted last Sunday, the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary and the subsequent birth of Jesus in Bethlehem comprises the heart of the Christmas story. But we could spend every Sunday for the rest of this year preaching on the Christmas story and what God has done for us in sending his son to die for our sins. This morning, I'd like to focus our attention on Joseph, the husband of Mary, and stepfather of Jesus. Apart from Matthew's account of Joseph's story, which we're going to look at this morning in these opening two chapters of Matthew, very little is known about this man. He's barely mentioned in Luke, never in Mark, and only briefly in the Gospel of John. But I believe Joseph is worthy of our consideration this morning. He shows us what it means to obey God. Whenever the angel would tell him something, he would immediately do it. Oh boy, God's looking for men and women like that. That when he tells you something, you do it. You don't question him, you don't fight with him, you move out and do it. Tempa's not here. I've always tried to do that. But my wife has held me back at times. I know I'm going to pay for that, I'm sure. But you know what I mean. Joseph gives us an example of unwavering obedience to God's word. Joseph was a dreamer. In a sense, he is very similar to another Joseph, the one more familiar, the one with the coat of many colors. You remember that Joseph in the Old Testament? Both had fathers named Jacob. Both were gifted with heavenly dreams, and both ended up in Egypt for a while as a result of those dreams. I thought those were some interesting parallels. And here's one that's much more significant. The sufferings and sacrifice of both provided salvation for the people of God. God dispatches his angel, possibly Gabriel. I've argued throughout this series that it's always Gabriel, even when he's unnamed, on four different occasions and speaks to Joseph through dreams. In each instance, Joseph responds with unwavering obedience to God's command. That's what God delights in when we obey him. And I guess the question is, this Christmas, the greatest gift we could give to him is our obedience, our allegiance, our thanksgiving. That's why he's created us. So let's get busy thanking him and giving him praise. Turn with me in your Bible, if you haven't, to Matthew 1, verse 18. And if you don't have a Bible, there'll be a big one on the screen behind me, so don't sweat it. But if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Follow along with me as I read Gabriel's first announcement to Joseph to take Mary as his wife. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, Matthew 1:18. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, decided to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Why did Jesus come? To save us from our sin. To undo what Adam did is why Jesus came. Verse 24, Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife, and he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, here's our first dream, the first dream that Joseph had. It comes to him while he's deciding what to do about his pregnant fiancée, Mary. Last week, we left Mary. The angel Gabriel had given her the news that she would conceive God's son, and we don't know when that happened. I think it happened shortly thereafter. And he gave her a sign. Do you remember what the sign was? Even your elderly cousin Elizabeth, who's never been able to bear, and now, oh, by the way, she's way too old to bear and have a child, she now is in her sixth month. This will be a sign to you. What'd Mary do? She packed up, Mom and Dad, I'll see you later, and she took off to her cousin Elizabeth's house. And when she got there, as we saw last week, when she knocked at the door, yoo-hoo, cousin Elizabeth, Zechariah. Elizabeth comes rushing out there, throws the door open, and what does she say to her? The baby within my womb leapt when he heard your voice. That's John the Baptist. How blessed are you among women, and how is it that the mother of my Lord, my God, should come to me? How did she know all that? It's all by divine revelation. She knew that. So Mary's taken off, and she's with cousin Elizabeth. She stayed there 3 months. So now she comes back to Nazareth, and she's starting to show. She's pregnant. And we don't know, there's no record in any of the accounts that she shared with Joseph that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I believe she did share with him. Maybe not before she left, but now that she's come back, I think she got with Joseph and she shared with him. But we don't know. In any event, Joseph finds out about her pregnancy, either directly from Mary or possibly from the local town gossips. This is just a very, very small town, the town of Nazareth, less than 100 people at the time that Jesus was born. So every town's got gossips, don't they? Man, I'm surprised that Temp and I are usually the last to hear anything. But everybody in town knows everything before we hear of anything, which I think is a good thing. Gossip is a horrible thing, but boy, it sure travels fast, doesn't it? It travels very fast. In any event, Joseph knew this child wasn't his. And being a respectable and righteous man, Joseph decided, and by the way, Joseph had to, under the law, put Mary away. But he decides to do it privately. He's not going to make a big public spectacle out of this, because he loved Mary. He couldn't understand what was going on, but he was going to put her away privately. Being the respectable and righteous man that he was, Joseph decided to just do this very quietly, get a couple witnesses, which the law demanded, write her out a bill of divorcement, give it to her, and send her away. This meant that, according to the law, Joseph had to divorce Mary because of her perceived unfaithfulness to him. Joseph loved Mary very deeply and didn't want to disgrace her by making her a public spectacle. So he decides to put her away privately by giving her this bill of divorcement, which would terminate their betrothal, which would be their engagement, their marriage. As Joseph wrestled with this thought through the night, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and told him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, because the child was by the Holy Spirit. Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary to be his wife. And he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. I'm of the opinion that Joseph was absolutely elated over the angel's revelation to him that Mary's conception was in fact by the power of the Holy Spirit. He rushed to take Mary in his arms to reassure her that God was with them. No matter what people might say, no matter the shame that might be cast upon us, because people won't understand this, yet I'm going to be there every step of the way with you, Mary. And I believe he took her that day and married her, but he kept her a virgin until after the child was born. Chuck Swindoll, at this point, just bursts forth and says, "What a hero! Joseph is my hero." To be able to step up and obey God, no matter, he's going to lose his business. How many people in that little town do you think are going to come to the carpenter shop and have him make the things that they had planned? He probably lost some contracts. But I believe with all my heart that God took care of them. God supplied all that they needed. Joseph here reveals his selfless love by taking Mary, no matter what the cost to him personally. Matthew lets us know a real important key here. Matthew, in verses 22 and 23, Matthew lets us know that all of this took place in order to fulfill the prophetic word which God had spoken 740 years in the past. Prophet Isaiah, under inspiration of God, spoke and said, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So Matthew's very specific here. God's word is very specific. God had prophesied this event over 700 years prior. Matthew, writing under inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, lets us know here that Mary's miraculous conception of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of this marvelous prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. And we can go on back further, several thousand years, to Adam and Eve in the garden. As I told you last week, God sent his son in order to fulfill the first promise of a coming Savior made in Genesis 3:15. It's called the Protevangelium. God told Adam and Eve, when they had sinned, He turned to Eve and he said, "Through your seed, he will someday deal a death blow to the serpent, to the to the followers of to Satan and his followers. You, the woman, by the seed of the woman, Hebrew, feminine, singular, requiring a virgin birth, God promised to send a redeemer born of the woman's seed to save people from sin. God supplies additional details here through his prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, concerning a virgin who would conceive and bear a son, who would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Luke informs us in chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, that Joseph took Mary, his wife, and he took off and traveled to Bethlehem with her, the city of David. This was some months later. Mary was ready to give birth to her son, and Luke makes it very clear that there was a census that was taken by Caesar, and everybody, every living person, had to go to the town of their birth and of their family lineage in order to register. The Romans didn't let you get out of sneaking by on your taxes. You had to show up and you had to register, and they would take an accounting. Well, Joseph, he was living in Nazareth, but he was from the tribe of David. Bethlehem was apparently his family home, so he had to travel there with Mary. And so Luke records that for us, that he took his wife and he traveled to Bethlehem, the city of David. Ladies, could you imagine making that trip? 9 months pregnant. How about Joseph? I think he was, yes, dear, you know, I'm trying. We're going to get there. It's going to be okay. Here's a map. And it bring up the overview. So he travels from up in the north, Nazareth in Galilee, and he comes down and he travels down to Bethlehem. This would have taken several days. This was no get on the train and just hop right on down there. This was quite a trip with her pregnant and ready to have that baby Jesus. Luke goes on to tell us that an angel of the Lord announced Christ's birth. Once they got to Bethlehem, of course, we all know that story. They couldn't find any place for them. The town was full because of this registration process. And nowhere but, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, the stable. You can stay underneath the inn. I've got a stable down there with animals. I mean, would that be okay? Can you imagine the king of creation being born in a manger with the animals? Well, that's where he was born. That's the Christmas story. And on the night that he was born, an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, appeared to a group of shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. And what did the shepherds do once the angel made the announcement to them that this night I bring you good news, for in the city of Bethlehem, in the city of David, is born for you Christ the Lord, the Savior. Those shepherds, they left the junior shepherd there with the sheep, and off they went. And coming and finding the Christ child, they come in and they worship him. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus as he lay in the manger. Back to Matthew chapter 2, Joseph's second dream, the flight to Egypt. Sometime after Christ's birth, magi from the east came to worship him who had been born king of the Jews. We pick up the story in Matthew 2, verse 1. Herod the king was disturbed when magi from the east came to Jerusalem looking for the one who was born king of the Jews. Herod was upset because Herod had no claim to the throne of Israel. Herod, in fact, was an Edomite who had been appointed ruler over Judea by Rome. Herod called the chief priests together and asked them, "Hey guys, where is the Christ to be born? I mean, I know there's this messianic expectancy that the Messiah, the Christ, is to be born about this time. Where's this supposed to take place?" And immediately they responded with Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And they said to him, "He is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by Micah the prophet," Micah 5, 2. Herod instructed the magi to make their way on down to Bethlehem and search for the child. And once they located him, once they found the child, to send back word to him so that he too could come down to worship the child. And as we read the account, and as many of us know, Herod had no plan of going to worship that child. He was the king of the Jews, and he wasn't going to let anybody else usurp his position. He was instead planning not on worshiping Christ, but destroying the Christ child. Well, the Magi departed from Herod, and the star which had guided them to Jerusalem from the east, brought them west to Jerusalem. The star miraculously reappeared over the place where Jesus was living, and it directed them and guided them until it came and stood over where the Christ child was. The Magi, coming in and bowing down, worshiped him. And opening up their treasures, they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, this is real important because Joseph's just a poor carpenter. Where's he getting the bankroll to make the trip from Nazareth down to Bethlehem? And the next dream, God's going to tell him, get out of here, Herod's going to kill the baby, go to Egypt. How's he supposed to finance all this? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. He had everything that he needed. God provided. God took care of him. Following Christ, the wise men then depart, and they are given a dream not to return to Herod, but to depart for their own country by another route, and they do. Oh, by the way, I think we covered this last Christmas or the Christmas before. How many wise men were there? Three. No, we don't know, do we? There could have been many, many, many of them, but tradition upholds the three, and so it makes it nice for the nativity scene, just to have three on the coffee table. Well, doesn't take up too much room, but we just don't know. But anyway, these wise men, these magi, they return for home, and don't miss what's going on through the gospel account. Jesus Christ came to his own, John 1:11 says, but his own received him not. Therefore gave he the right to become the Savior of all who believe upon his name. Isn't it significant that he came to his people Israel and they didn't want him? They crucified him, put him to death after he grew and had a ministry for 3.5 years. They crucified him, they killed him. But here at his birth, magi from the east, probably followers of the school of Daniel the prophet, they're looking forward to his coming. They know that according to Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 to 27, that the time is now. And the star appeared and they said, Eureka, this is it. Let's go. Let's go see. Let's go worship the true king of the world, the king of the Jews. So Gentiles come and worship him, pour out their homage and give him gifts. And then they return to their own lands. But the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders, they know what Micah says. They know the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. They know that the time for his birth was then, and yet they don't even go down and check it out. I think these wise men must have just been totally blown away by this whole thing. But anyway, God tells them in a dream, don't go back to Herod. Following Christ's visit by the wise men, an angel of the Lord once again appears to Joseph in a dream. Joseph must have been I don't know if he was a heavy sleeper, but this angel's always appearing and waking him up in the middle of the night. The angel tells him, arise and take the child and his mother and get you out of Dodge. Get out of Bethlehem, head for Egypt, because Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. He's going to kill him. So Joseph arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. The angel comes to him, wakes him up, tells him you need to get out of here because Herod's going to send troops to kill. And we know the biblical account says he killed every child from 2 years old and under just to be sure that he got them. And probably 20 to 30 kids, they estimate. 20 to 30 newborns up to a couple years old were probably killed in this purge. But Jesus is protected. The angel tells Joseph, get up right now and go. What did Joseph do? While it was yet night, he got up, got Mary, got the baby, loaded up, and away they went. Joseph's third dream. Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. But when Herod was dead, so he's supposed to stay in Egypt until Herod was dead, right? Joseph goes to Egypt, and I think I had a map of that, didn't I? Yes. So he heads down to Egypt. Scholars are unsure how long he stayed down there, probably about a year or so until Herod died. So it's probably about a year. And Matthew concludes in verse 15 that all of this, here he is again, 13 times Matthew says this in his gospel. All of this took place in order to fulfill the scriptures spoken by the prophet. And this one is Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Out of Egypt did I call my son. Scholars throughout Old Testament history, after the writing of Hosea, were trying to figure out, well, God called us. We are the son of God, the nation of Israel. We were called out of Egypt with Moses. And that's true historically. But isn't it interesting? This is kind of tucked away. And Matthew goes back and brings this forward now. And why did Jesus have to go to Egypt? Certainly to be protected from Herod, but Matthew says, more important than that, to fulfill this obscure prophecy back in Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1, we always applied this to Israel being called out of Egypt, which is true, it was under Moses. Oh, but how much more significant. Could you imagine how excited Matthew must have been to take that prophecy when this all took place and to write that into the fabric of Scripture? Why did all this happen? To fulfill that prophecy. There's over 650 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ. And over 300 of those were fulfilled literally exactly as they're written by Jesus Christ in his first coming. That's pretty incredible, folks. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's Matthew's point here. Out of Egypt did I call my son. This Old Testament quotation from Hosea 11, verse 1 is, Matthew says, fulfilled by this event. And again, Joseph stayed in Egypt until Herod died, probably about a year or so, and this leads us to Joseph's third angelic dream. But when Herod, verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, saying, arise and take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, Herod's son, was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. As Joseph traveled from Egypt back to the land of Israel, and most believe probably intending to return to Bethlehem, he learned that Herod's son Archelaus was reigning over Judea. He was reigning over Bethlehem, over all of Judea, and he was afraid to go there. I believe that Joseph prayed and asked God for wisdom to know what to do. I think as he traveled the caravan route, heading back up from Egypt, back up into Israel, he crossed the borders and was given news that that Herod was dead. He'd already heard that. The angel told him he's dead, go back. Okay, but one even worse, his crazy son Archelaus is reigning. And so he prayed, Lord, what am I supposed to do now? What should I do? Do you do that when confronted with an opportunity, with a decision? Do you pray and ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I honor you in this? Or do you just do like I do? Just move out, make a mess of things, and then cry out to God for help. What do you do? Do you ask God to show you what to do? Do you ask God to direct you that you might live your days to honor him? Well, God responds to Joseph with yet another dream, Joseph's fourth dream. Being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee, and he came and resided in a city called Nazareth. That what was spoken, here we go again, that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. Joseph, true to his character, obeys God's warning and settles his family in Nazareth. And I think we had a map. Did I go right past the map? Oh, here we go. Okay, return to Israel. One more. Where's the next map? Maybe I didn't. It's not there? I missed it somehow. Well, there was another map that took the red line from Bethlehem on up, and I don't know how I mix that up. I don't know. Cooking and chopping up too much chow this morning, I think. The problem with this prophecy, he shall be called. There it is. Thank you, Nathan. Sharp as a tack, as always. There it is. So he goes to Nazareth. The problem with this prophecy, he shall be called a Nazarene, there's no such prophecy in the Old Testament. Search for it all you want, you won't find it. He shall be called a Nazarene. These are not found, these words are not found in any Old Testament prophet. While there's no specific prophecy of Jesus residing in Nazareth, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 foretells that a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse and a branch from his roots that will bear fruit. The Hebrew word branch here is netzer, netzer. The shoot or branch rising up from the stump of Jesse refers to God's Messiah, the branch of David, that will come forth to rule over David's kingdom forever. Matthew applies this prophecy to Jesus being called not a Nazarene, but a Netzer, a Netzer. Dr. Ron Allen has written an article on this. He spent a couple years tracking this out, and he researched the meaning behind this prophecy, and he suggested that Matthew meant not that Joseph would reside in a city called Nazareth, but rather Netzer town, and this is really interesting. Dr. Allen found original records that went back to 150 BC, after the captivity, when different Jews were returning to the land to settle, there was a family called Netzer, the Netzer family, the branch family that settled in Netzer in this and named this town Netzer town. So Dr. Allen proposes that it may be said that Jesus was raised in Netzer town. And this family was claiming that Messiah, back 150 BC, that the branch, the root of David, will come forth from our town. No, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Yes, but he will be raised and he will reside in Netzer town, in the shoot or the branch of David. Now, I don't know what that's worth to you, but that's what Dr. Allen proposes, and I happen to like it. Others contend that since Matthew, and this is the more popular view here that's been held by scholars for years, since Matthew used the plural prophets and not a single prophecy or prophet, perhaps his idea was not based on any specific prophecy, but more on the idea that appears in a number of prophecies concerning the fact that Messiah, his character, would be despised and ridiculed. For example, Psalm 22, 6 through 9, and Isaiah 53 are two passages describing Messiah as being despised and rejected. What did Israel say of him? We know who you are. You're the supposed son of Joseph. And that, oh yeah, the virgin, right? We know who our parents are. We know who our parents are. They despised him. They rejected him. His heart was broken. Do you remember when he started his public ministry? He went back to Nazareth, and he couldn't perform but just a couple little miracles there. Why? Because he was despised and rejected. He was not accepted by his townspeople. Nazareth was the town which housed the Roman garrison for the northern regions of Galilee. This is why this little town of Nazareth had such a terrible reputation. This, to be called a Nazarene, was to be despised and looked upon with contempt. To call someone a Nazarene was to use a term of contempt and derision. Because Jesus was raised in Nazareth, he was later called Jesus the Nazarene, meaning not necessarily identifying him as from Nazareth so much as really identifying him as being despised and contemptible in the eyes of especially the religious leaders in Israel. Think with me for a moment. What about Nathanael? You remember when Jesus first was calling his apostles to himself? Nathanael's response when he heard that they had found the Messiah, Jesus from Nazareth, John chapter 1, verse 46. Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Are you kidding me? The Messiah?" The answer is yes. God's Son, our Savior, came forth from Nazareth. Matthew's point in presenting Joseph's angelic dreams is to highlight his relationship with God and his unquestioning obedience to God's every command. Do you live with unquestioned obedience to God? I don't think so. I know I don't. I try. This is what honors God. We're all about giving away Christmas presents at Christmas, aren't we? But do we stop to think about the greatest gift ever given was God's gift to us, to mankind, in the giving of his Son? That's what Christmas is all about. This year, I've been a little bit disgusted, not with any of you, but with different people and family members. They're sending me cuddly little bear Christmas cards that say, "Have a happy holiday," or a kitty cat, a little kitty cat card, "A wonderful holiday." What happened to Jesus? Don't they have Jesus cards anymore? Merry Christmas. Let's exalt Jesus Christ for Christmas. That's what we need to be doing. But with all of our commercialism, it's all about stuff. Oh, I wonder what I'm going to get. And yet, we totally miss what Christmas is all about. It's about what God has given, the greatest gift that he could give, in giving his Son, as he promised throughout the Old Testament. "I'm going to send a Redeemer who will come and die for your sins. He'll rise on the third day, and you will be forgiven by believing on his name." Little more is known about Joseph other than what we just discussed this morning. Many New Testament scholars believe that Joseph died prior to Christ turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana, Galilee. He was already dead. What did he die of? Don't know. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him, "Joseph, what did you die of? When did you die?" It's my prayer for each of us here this morning that God might help us to follow Joseph's example of unwavering obedience and selfless love. Selfless love. While the biblical information on Joseph is sparse, we can conclude from the biblical record and Joseph's actions that he was a godly and righteous man of unwavering obedience. We also see that he was a selfless man. He took God's Son into his home in Nazareth, thus providing Jesus with a normal, loving family environment in which to grow. What is more, Joseph took God's Son into his own heart, thus discovering the purpose for which his life was even given to him. He discovered the greater purpose of God was to take Mary and to love her, to support her, to protect her, and to love the Son of God that she gave birth to. Would you not be blown away? Think about it for a minute, people. Husbands and wives, or if you've been married, husbands and wives, I felt him kick. Let me feel. The Son of God within you, giving birth to the Son of God, raising the Son of God. What would that family household look like? Scripture reading every night, I'm sure. Singing of praises every night. Let me just finish by addressing the men here specifically with my last couple of points. If we ever hope to become a godly and righteous man like Joseph, a man who God can use to accomplish his purposes, then we must begin by committing ourselves to spend time daily in God's word. It all starts here. We've got to do it. There's no shortcuts to godliness. There's no shortcuts to righteousness. I realize that it's a gift. God gives it to us through faith in Jesus Christ, and we're forgiven of all of our sin, past, present, and future. And yet, God wants us to develop as godly, righteous men, to love our wives, to love our daughters, our granddaughters, and our sisters in Christ. That's our responsibility. I'm just amazed at how the Sunday school lessons overlap with the sermons. It seems like almost every Sunday. We've got to do it. Lastly, we need to ask God to help us develop a loving and sacrificial heart so we can truly be a blessing to our wives and children and to one another. And we'll do that as we read the word, spend time in God's presence, spend time asking God to direct our lives so we can serve and glorify him. My prayer is that each of us will do that this Christmas. We can give a gift to God, by telling him we want to be obedient. We want to know him better. We want to serve him. And it's my prayer that each of us would do that as we take a few minutes here, a couple minutes, a minute, whatever we spend in prayer, and ask God to help us do that. May you, like Joseph, embrace God's dear son in your heart and thereby come to discover God's purpose for your life. Would you join me? Just close your eyes right where you sit quietly as I spend just a moment in prayer. Father, we thank you for the humble example of Joseph. What a godly man. You say here in your word that he was a godly, righteous man. He was certainly an obedient and loving man to Mary and to Jesus. Help us, we pray, to be usable vessels like Joseph and Mary. We pray for anyone here this morning, Father, that might not yet have ever trusted Christ as their Savior. May they this Christmas hear the good news that you sent your Son, born of a virgin, who lived a perfect, sinless life. He was put to death for our sins. He became our sacrifice. And you are well pleased with your Son and what he did on our behalf. All that you require of any one of us is to simply confess the fact that, yes, I am a sinner, and ask Jesus right now, in the quietness of your own heart, to come into your heart, to save you, to forgive you. Thank him for dying on that cross 2,000 years ago for you. Would you do that right now? Just say something like this: Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I admit, yes, I am a sinner, and I invite you to come into my life right now. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my life. Thank you for helping me to hear this good news this morning. Take over the throne of my life. Direct me from this day forward. Help me to love and serve you. Show me my purpose for living, my purpose for being created, and help me by your power, by your Spirit, through your word, to accomplish that purpose you have for me. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, the rest of us would pray the same. Forgive us of our sin and help us this Christmas to sacrifice ourselves to you and to ask you to lead, guide, and direct us for our remaining days on this earth. Help us to be men and women of the Word. Help us to be in the Word and thereby be able to grow in our relationship with you, our understanding of you, our appreciation of you, our love for you. And then use us for your glory, we pray. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a closing song. Well, come on up and come on up. We've got a poem, a Christmas poem, and then we've got a closing song.
I have a poem that I've shared last year, but it goes so well with Pastor's message. He's allowed me to share it this morning. And this is just a whole wrap-up of the Lord and his birth and dying on the cross, and it was something he gave me a few years ago, so thank you for letting me share. Many years ago, God had a son, a reflection of him, his grace and his love. The perfect companion together they shared, their works of creation in the heavenly realm. But God heard a voice and his people were crying, "We're lost in our sins and we are all dying." God looked down, compassion and love. "I know what I'll do. I'll give them my son. He will heal them and comfort them and set them all free. I'll give them a gift they don't deserve to receive. My most valued son, my treasure, me." God knew that his son had to be shared with all men on earth, lost in our sin and despair. God couldn't bear thinking that we would all die. We'd never be perfect, our sins and our lies. But my son's full of wisdom, and he'll show them the way, and they'll love him, and they'll praise him, rejoice every day. So God sent his son, born in a manger, turned away from the inn and already rejected. And the angels rejoiced and the wise men came, for they knew Christ the Savior was here for always. And he grew up quickly, sharing his love, an example to all, his compassion and perfect love. But still the people, us. We turned him away. We don't need him. We don't need a savior. We'll take care of our own bad behavior. God couldn't bear believing. They've rejected my son, the one true lasting gift they needed for so long. It wasn't too long before God decided, I'll have to give up my son, whom I am well pleased, to give you people a chance to spend eternity with me. Surely then, you stubborn people, will see what I mean, that my love for you is all that you need. I'll make the perfect sacrifice and give you the gift of eternal life. So God's humble Son, his perfect reflection, was sent to the cross to die for our sin and rejection. So on this Christmas, when you give and take presents, remember God's gift, the most perfect from heaven. Salvation, forgiveness, and all of God's love are wrapped in his perfect gift, Jesus, his Son. Open his gift, place him in your heart, for true Christmas is remembering the gift from above.
Amen. Thank you, Sean.
I have a few copies if anyone would like to share this, especially those that don't know the Lord.
Angels have to say,
Amen. Such a strange way to save the world. Bill Keys, would you come up here and pray for our meal? And then you have to go to the back of the line.
Fred, will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that little baby that you gave us that grew up and went to the cross and died so we would be saved. And it is a strange way, but it was the only way. The law didn't cover us, and so the blood of Christ does. So we just thank you for that. We now turn to fellowship and food, and we pray that you bless our food, bless those who prepared it, and we pray that you bless our fellowship and give us a good time. We do thank you for the visitors who are here, and I just listened as we sang this morning. I don't think our church ever sounded so good as we sounded this morning, and we thank you for that. Lord, again, we just thank you for your baby son, Jesus, and his willingness to follow you and to be the perfect